Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read this passage. Our focus this morning and this afternoon is going to be on verses 21 to 24, the last verses of our scripture reading. And to this morning, especially verse 21. Let's give our reverent attention to God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Let's stop there. Verse 21 is our text. I'll read that again. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, first 20 verses of this chapter, we have this account of Luke, a very detailed account. Luke is always concerned with giving the historical setting of what has happened, who was reigning, and what was generally happening throughout society. And he brings to us, he shows to us in the midst of the census, and that Mary has a baby Jesus is born to the Virgin Mary, having been conceived by the Holy Ghost. There's also not just the details here on earth, but these heavenly details as well. All that pertains to God Himself and His plans and ordering of these things. And we see in the chapter before this that there are lots of events and dialogues leading up to His birth. John the Baptist's birth was first announced. His father Zacharias did not at first believe it. And to think that his aged wife Elizabeth would have a son. Even more astounding was the announcement given to Elizabeth's cousin after that, that Mary, she would have a child who would be the son of the highest. She would remain a virgin. The Holy Spirit would come upon her. The power of God would overshadow her. And she would give birth to a child who would sit upon the throne of David. He would be the anointed, the highly anointed one. He would be the Messiah. Elizabeth had a child. They named him John, as they're commanded to name him. After 8 days are completed, and they circumcise him. Zacharias' tongue is loosed. Another miracle. He praises and glorifies God. And people wonder what kind of child this will be. They praise God, and Zacharias speaks the prophecy that this is the one who will come before the Great One. So we have these parallel accounts of John and the announcement that Elizabeth shall be pregnant with him. She'll have a child. It'll be miraculous because she's so old. We have the announcement of Jesus that Mary will be pregnant with her. And even more miraculous, it's the fact that a virgin shall conceive. The Holy Spirit shall come upon her. This one will be the Son of God. John, it's mentioned that he will go before. His life work is mentioned there. The prophecy of Zacharias concerning Jesus. He will be the Son of God. He will be, Gabriel says, shall be named Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Parallel accounts. John, the forerunner, even in his conception and birth, the announcements that are given, Christ's entrance, even a greater display of the power and grace of God. It is at first, anyways, in terms of the conception. And the eye of faith sees the greatness of God's power and grace in it. But in terms of the details that are brought before us here, we might wonder. There's anti-climax here. Because when every time again, you see Jesus Christ is superior. Jesus Christ is so much greater. John's not worthy to even come before Jesus. But nevertheless, he does. Greater miracle concerning the conception. Greater miracle concerning the birth. At least in terms of it being a virgin shall conceive and give birth. But what great miracle happens at Christ's birth? And now it is dedication. John was presumably born at home. We'd expect this pattern completed. Jesus would be born in a palace. John's circumcision and dedication was occasioned by the people witnessing a miracle. Zacharias spoke again. Christ. The event is noted, details given, but no miracle. Why? Because it is the event itself and its details. In this, we see how far our Lord has stooped. The pattern is broken to show us the condescension of our Lord in His grace to us. We do not see the grand summit of God's power here. We see the depths of His grace to us. We see our Lord Jesus Christ here submitting to the Old Testament law in order that as our mediator, He might bring salvation for sinners. That's brought before us. The eye of faith is not simply looking for bedazzling things. That's interested in the teachings of God's Word and the truths that come from His Word. The theology, you see it and you're amazed by it. First, we see here salvation promised for us. Secondly, submission performed for us. First, salvation promised for us. Verse 21, we read, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It does appear that there was a custom back then that they would, after 8 days, name the child. And of course, it's on the day of circumcision. We see that in chapter 1, verse 59, with John the Baptist as well. And so Mary and Joseph are expected to name the child. And they do. They name him Jesus. Luke notes that this was the name given by the angel, Gabriel, before he was conceived in the womb. Gabriel went from the presence of the God and told Mary, "She shall call his name Jesus." This is not simply a redundant detail. There's no such thing in Scripture. This shows to us that this is the child that God has predetermined. He's set apart already before conception in all God's purposes in His existence. He has planned this before it has come to happen. And faith then reads this, and with faith we hear and we believe what God has spoken. We see that indeed this is a child that this not simply that God chose this child to work out His purposes through him and in him. But rather we see in terms of what Jesus means that this, combined with the fact of His conception being born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, that which will be within you, that will be a holy thing, that will be the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And this God has determined from before the foundation of the earth. Salvation rests upon the immutable, the unchangeable will of God. God doesn't react. Rather, God acts. He decrees and He acts. The fact that God has willed it means then that it was motivated by love in His heart, love and compassion for sinners, an electing love. An electing compassion for you. He loved you. He caused His Son to be born of Mary for you. He said His name shall be Jesus. With you, with sinners, this church in mind. Jesus, young people, children, certainly know by now means the Lord saves. Jehovah saves. Joshua in Hebrew. And the Lord was then declaring to His covenant people, "I am your Savior. I have promised it long ago. And now I have come to you and my Son to redeem you, to work it out according to all the promises." What kind of Savior? This is one said again and again that will rule on the throne of David. And yet we don't see a mighty king. The birth of a mighty king here. It would seem that there is not. He was one who humbled himself, being God Almighty, to take on flesh, and then to take upon himself, foreshadowing his death. And he takes the lowest type of death in order to be a curse for us. He takes the lowest kind of birth as well, born in a stable, laid in a manger, in a feeding trough, to be visited not by nobles, but by dirty shepherds. He condescended. He stooped down low for you. Then this eighth day comes. It's the day every Jewish boy is circumcised, bar mitzvah. Will the lawkeeper keep the law? Of course, won't he? Well, think about it. He is the righteous and pure and holy, spotless Son of God. Must he undergo the circumcision of the law, the ceremony that proclaimed to Israel that they must be circumcised of heart? Throughout the waters of their hearts, there's the dark, oily wells can contaminate their desires and their decisions, that they must be cleansed, that they must have sin removed, or else they must be cut off before God. Would the Holy One undergo such a ceremony? Israel is to understand by this that not only were they ceremonially made pure by circumcision, but that they were that defiled because of their uncircumcision apart from the grace of God. Would the Holy One undergo such a ceremony, being identified with sinners? And what of verses 22 to 24, which we'll look at more this afternoon, what of the redemption price for the firstborn? Well, because Christ was the Son of God, the one known by God to be Jesus and declared to people as such, he must indeed submit even to this. 8 days. 8 days circumcised and called Jesus. With him there is a significance of having first undertaken that covenant obligation of circumcision and then called Jesus. Not just because of the tradition, but then called Jesus. It foreshadows, doesn't it, the pattern of the cross, submitting himself to the full demand of the law, rising from the dead, proclaimed to you to be the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Here, submitting himself to the law, circumcision, then called for you, for his people, called Jesus. It's salvation proclaimed to you. If you believe in his name, there's power in that name for everyone who believes. Do you believe in him? First, salvation promised to us. Secondly, submission performed for us. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Emphasized in this passage is that Christ submitted himself to all that the ceremonial law demanded. You might say, well, Christ was just a baby. What does this mean? Is there that much significance in it? But Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8 makes it clear that Jesus Christ, being the Son of God from all eternity, existing before he came to earth, having a consciousness, a divine consciousness before he came to earth, that he was minded. He was determined to humble himself as a servant and come in the likeness of men. So he subjects himself to the full treatment of the law. That detail then, 8 days were fulfilled. Again shows to us the law is being obeyed. God's law. It was according to what the law circumscribed. Verse 23 says that Christ was presented because it is written in God's law. You see the authority of God's law. So God had commanded that Abraham and his seed be circumcised in Genesis 17, and every male of his descendants at 8 days old be circumcised. To be circumcised was to be part of God's covenant people. Removal of the defiled flesh was a proclaiming and identifying of God's people, God's ceremonially pure people. And so it was a covenant marker that God gave to Abraham, marking him apart from all the other people. And his whole household, women included, represented through that covenant marker. Although it was only, of course, administered to males, every male that opened the womb. So it was a ceremonial, it was a covenant marker, and according to the law of Moses, it was a ceremonial distinction. In Galatians 4, you read that in fullness of times, the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So it was a ceremonial distinction and a covenant marker. J.C. Ryle argues that if Christ was not circumcised, he would not have been accepted by the Jews. He would not have been regarded as ceremonially clean, even though he was prophesied to be the Lord's righteous servant. Would his words be heard, or would they be rejected? Could his works have been accepted as the works of God if he had not first submitted himself to the law of God? Jesus Christ submitted himself to the law in order that he could fulfill his ministry as prophet, priest, and king among the people who were sinful and weak, who were needy and contrite, who were resistant and skeptical. But other reasons stand out as well why Christ submitted himself to circumcision. Christ, by undergoing circumcision, showed himself to be God in his love of God's law and all that the law represented, in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his justice, in his purity, in his truth. According to the law of Moses, according to the law of God, there's obedience to it. And that obedience of the Son of God shows to us what a dignity, what a glory there is in God's law. He was exalting that law. Unlike Moses, the lawgiver of Israel, who showed disdain for the law of circumcision by not even circumcising his son. Zipporah did so. In Jesus Christ, the law is given honor and dignity. And so in perfect compliance, in every part, he exhibited the righteousness of God and of God's law. Israel sees exactly then how the ceremonial laws, such as the Passover, but also circumcision, also with regard to redemption, how these were all to be obeyed. Here is the perfect Israelite. Isaiah 42 says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." Doesn't he do that in Jesus Christ? Christ vindicated God's righteousness in the law and caused God's grace to shine in the ceremonial law. And so Christ has not just set it aside and say that law is irrelevant. This law has nothing. But he fulfills the law. And in fulfilling the law, he then submits to the law in order to identify with sinners. So he receives his covenant marker in order that he might be acknowledged and received by the Jews. He also then exalts the law of God by his obedience to it. But he also submits to that law in order to identify with sinners. And all things, as the writer of Hebrews says, made like his brothers. He came as a man. He had our flesh, but he also underwent the law. You can see him alongside sinners. Though righteous and holy, there he was among us, with us. He knows the struggles of sin. He knows this fight within us. He knows it's how it tempts us to sin. He knows the toil and the hard work of obeying that law. He could identify with the Israelites as he endeavored to love the Lord with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, while bringing in the required sacrifices. He does it all, even though he doesn't need to in terms of himself, because he's righteous and pure. He doesn't need to obey these things, since these were given because of sin. He does so in order to identify with us. He became a servant or a slave of the law so as to release us from under the curse of the law. He becomes a servant or a slave to the law so that he could release us from being under the curse of the law. The law condemns us. The law is bondage, and when it's worked out, it requires us, even with God's grace, to do this and to do that, to do this and that, without a mediator, without a savior. These things look forward to it, but they weren't it itself, and it shows to us what a work must be done for us. Jesus Christ underwent that all to identify with sinners, to be our representative, to be our substitute. He did do it in every way. He had to fulfill that law in order to bring us from out from under its curse. The way he's like a U.S. spy in World War II. World War II was the U.S. went engaged in war against Japan. Nation on the other side of the earth, became necessary for them to know what was happening to their military men as they were being captured by the Japanese. And they needed to get information concerning them. And so in order to get the location of these camps and find out how the prisoners were treated and whether they might be... Also, they didn't want to bomb the prison camps either. They'd be bombing their own soldiers. And also finding out how they might be released. Well, what happened is that they released spies. They sent spies in among their military men. Those on the field who allowed themselves to get caught purposefully, and then subjected themselves to the treatment of prisoners in order to send back reports. How would they send back reports? Well, the Japanese had this habit of airing on the radio first-hand reports of American prisoners telling how well they were cared for. Of course, they were being bribed with extra food to do so. Treatment was terrible in the camps, and they would bribe some with food if they would just say these things, and they had to show it on their face. And so these spies went there, and they had already worked out certain words that would indicate this or that and location. And they went and they surrendered, they endured the hardships, and then they gave the reports. And they were even unknown to their fellow prisoners, treated as traitors among them. So also, the Lord Jesus Christ, submits himself to the law, even though he's righteous and perfect, doesn't deserve to undergo this treatment at all. He condescends in every which way to the law and to its requirement, identifying us and marking us as sinful, as condemned of God. And he submits himself to it in order that he might release us from under the law. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. Like those spies sending back reports in order that they might save their fellow prison, American prison mates. Christ subjects himself to the law, receives its full treatment. He, the perfect, blameless Son of God, in order to save those among himself. He bore the mark of circumcision, the mark put upon sins. He wore the sign of our weakness and infirmity and our sin and our filth. And yet, he was without sin. In doing that, he fulfills all righteousness for us, being the perfect substitute then, being our circumcision, so that we might be identified as those who are righteous and holy, while he is identified as a sinner. He receives our sin. He, having all the marks of one of his covenant people, standing in our place for us. We broke the law. You were the one who transgressed God's law to love him more than everything else in your life. But Christ, what has he done for you? He was circumcised so that he in your place would wear your sin before God and receive the sentence of death that we care not to endure. He was cut off from his people. He was taken outside of Jerusalem. He was in that sense, he's our circumcision, and that he takes the defilement of our sin. And he is the one cut off instead of us. And what that means, congregation, then, that we are redeemed through Jesus Christ. We are saved from our sin and from all that ought to come upon us. That which is dirty and defiled, you treat that as such. We have toilets that flush down, goes into the septic system. We throw stuff in the garbage, we tie it off, and we throw it outside of our houses. You're finished with fish bones that stink. You wrap them up, and you get it out of the house quickly before the company comes, because it smells up the house. So it is with our sin. It can't stand in God's sight. So it is with us. And in order for for God to forgive us, redeem us, receive us as his children as he does. Someone had to take the place of us being discarded and thrown out and removed from his sight, taken out with the trash, flushed down the toilet of his anger and of his loathing. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, Christ then also frees us from that bondage to keep those ceremonial laws, all those rituals. He fulfills the law. He became the law's slave in order to give us freedom from the law. He came and gave his heart to obeying the law so that every jot of tittle of it would not fall away, but would be fulfilled in him. Sometimes we think that the fulfilling of the law then was so faulty. It was so defective. It's to be rejected, but Christ didn't reject it. He obeyed every part of it, lifted it high, obeyed it all, and it's all wrapped up in him so that now for us, we don't need to obey it. And we ought not to obey it. We ought not to go back to do those things. Now that we have the fulfillment, we don't go back to the shadow. Here then, coming to the temple, being presented, he's submitting the law so he might answer it. And so that we no longer need to be circumcised. We no longer need to submit ourselves to all in the Old Testament ceremonial law. We are released. We're no longer under the law. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. That's the response. Faith. Believing. In the Lord Jesus Christ. This Savior is mine. He has undergone this for me. Faith working through love. This is how love, the fulfillment of the law, works itself out in us. Is your heart thankful then? Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. Do you see what was necessary for Israel to learn of her stink before God, for her to do in order to remind her of her need for faith in the Messiah and to look nowhere else but to him? Do we then look back to Christ and embrace him for all that? For condescending into the place of a sinner, stooping down in love to identify with us? How can it be then that we have an air of arrogance toward others? It cannot be right. That we'd be unwilling to associate with certain people or think more highly of ourselves. Christ's life on earth tells us what we really are. Rather, we receive and we embrace Jesus Christ. Stand in humility, but also in awe, as you see how he has fulfilled all the law's demands for you. What a Savior he is. What a God he is. How deep is his grace. How unrelenting his love that he would do that all in every detail for you. So that the law is fulfilled. And the burden is light. Believe. And now obey. And serve the Lord out of your love for him. Because of Christ, you are now truly under grace. Grace in the administration of the law. Christ has come. And now there's a new covenant made. Will you then respond, this Christ is mine. God, my God, is fully reconciled to me through him. I shall live in his freedom. Glory be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, We thank you and praise you that you have come in our place, that you have taken upon yourself all these prerequisites, identifying yourself with sinners, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. Oh, Father, we pray you would then forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from these things. We'd not go back to these things again. And that we would live in the liberty and stand fast in the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we pray, Father, that we might be thankful, live thankful lives, consider it our great privilege to worship you, our Redeemer, our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.